What an incredible privilege that we sing for the Lord to speak, for the Almighty to speak to us through His Word and through His Spirit directly into our hearts and then translate that to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We'll read this morning from Romans chapter 4, the verses 13 to 22. This is Paul's continued discussion on what faith is and how Abraham was saved by faith. What we are about to read is God speaking through His holy and living word. Romans 4, from 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in this faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray that he would give us understanding so that we might have that faith of Abraham and follow. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, knowing that you are a God who hears our prayers. As we have read your holy, infallible, eternal word that will last longer than the world, we pray now that you would speak it to our hearts. Explain it, Lord. Show us your wisdom and the life that is in your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last time we saw in the book of Romans Abraham's faith when God told him that his offspring would be as many as the stars. Do you remember that when he was in the tent and he went out and he saw the stars? We remembered and we looked at the three things. He listened, he looked, and he believed. In our text this morning, Paul goes a little deeper as he explains the faith of Abraham as a steadfast hope on the promises of God. Now, to understand what true faith is, we must look at Abraham, stand in his shoes, and relive his faith, not in a casual kind of one ear in, out the other, but standing and seeing and tasting the faith of Abraham. Now, the Apostle Paul does that by pointing us to Genesis chapter 17, for that is where we can see the faith of Abraham. The Apostle Paul points to Abraham as he is a 99-year-old man who believed God will make him exceedingly fruitful in bearing children. The apostle says, now look at Abraham, for Abraham held on to hope in God, and that is why he received the promise of God. And so our doctrine, our teaching this morning is very straightforward. Faith is a steadfast hope in God's promises. Faith is a steadfast hope in God's promises. Now, to understand this, we will look at three points. First of all, the promise to Abraham, and then the faith of Abraham, and then lastly, the reward that Abraham received. Now, if you brought a copy of the scriptures, please keep it at hand, because we're going to read quite a bit of scripture, because I want us to see what Paul is talking about from Genesis 17 and different passages. And as the Lord will lead, we will end our journey in Hebrews 12 and begin to ponder what that great cloud of witnesses does over us today and how it affects and unites Abraham now to people here on earth. So let's begin with the promise to Abraham. Genesis 17, the verses 1 to 8, is what Paul is pointing to. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. By the way, Paul interprets that as him becoming the heir of the world. Did you see that? Kings will come of you. Then Paul says he will become the heir of the whole world. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Abraham receives at least three promises. First, a multitude of nations. This 99-year-old man with his old wife, 90 years old or so, will receive a multitude of nations. Secondly, perhaps an even greater promise, that God will be the God of Abraham and his offspring. So nations and God will be his God and the God of this offspring. And thirdly, the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. It is really the same blessing as Genesis 12, isn't it? I think a lot of preachers like to preach on Genesis 12 because it's such a watershed moment in Scripture, such a fountain that springs into all of Scripture, and it's these same promises. Now, there's a reason Paul directs us to Genesis 17. For it tells us here that Abraham is 99 years old. 99 years old. Some of you are in your 80s. You'd be a young gal or a young boy compared to Abraham at this age. He is an old man. If there is no offspring, it will be impossible for God to fulfill his promises through Abraham. If there's no offspring, then Abraham's line will never possess the land of Canaan. There'll be no offspring to whom God will be their God. And now the question arises, will Abraham trust in God, or will he lean on his own understanding? Will he trust what God says, or will he trust what his eyes see? Will he trust his eyes or the eyes of God? That's the question of faith. Will we trust our convictions, or will we trust the word of God? They're two total opposite. They always were and they always will be. The gospel promises, if we bring it to our day, are exactly the same. Our reason tells us that you must do something in opposition to what you have done before, your sins. You need to cover it up in some way before God to accept you. We know from experience that if you've done only bad things to someone, that someone will not love you. We live in a world of reciprocating love. If I don't take care of you, and if I'm not kind to you, if all I do is go against you, I know that you will not love me. If I hate you, you will not be able to love me. You might bear with me, you might let me live, so to speak, but you cannot love me. And you will definitely not give me the inheritance that you are to share. Our flesh says you must earn it. You must make yourself worthy in some way. You must do something for God to then respond and say, now we can begin to work together. I give you something, you give me something. And that way, through life, we do better and better, and then God loves me more and more, and perhaps it will be enough for me to finally walk into heaven. Our flesh will not give in to free grace, for we believe that we are not completely spoiled. We have still something good to offer. We're not that bad. We're not that sinful. We can do some good to stir up the heart of God. That's where unbelief starts. An unwillingness to yield to the testimony of God's word that we are full and final sinners who need 100% the grace of God for our salvation. After all, we're good people. We do the right things. We make the right decisions. And if we do something bad, it's really because somebody did something to me that has caused me now to do this. But I know my heart of hearts that it's a pure heart and a good heart. And so we say, all right, fair enough. I need some grace. After all, we all need some help. We're 50% good. And I'm going to be generous to God here. I need him for 50% to cover my sins and to pay out a little bit of my debt. But God says, you're altogether sinful. There's nothing good that you can offer. You are a bad tree producing bad fruit. And you need to be renewed. And so the gospel call is to come to God for 100% grace and forgiveness and mercy. And most people will not come that way. They'll come as terrible sinners who are pretty good in some ways. But the Bible tells us that God sent his Son to die for sinners. Not sinners that were mostly sinful, but sinners who by nature and by life, by mouth and by hand and by feet, have only caused sin, and that continually. And so we need today as much faith as Abraham has to not trust in our own eyes, our own ears, our own mind, but to trust like Abraham on the eyes of God, on the word of God, and on the mind of God. That's salvation, to trust in his word. My dear friends, have you ever come to yourself in that way? Have you ever come to the point where you say, I need 100% grace? It's a very destructive event for your soul. If you come to the point where you say, I am nothing, I am unworthy, I cannot bring anything, I cannot do anything, there is nothing but sin inside of me, there's nothing but bad inside of me, and I need Jesus Christ for 100%, those people will not be offended by the gospel. Those people will come by faith in God and follow him. Everyone else will stop short. If Abraham thought, at 99 years of age, God, I'm going to trust you for 50%. I'll be okay if I'm going to get children, and I'm okay if I don't get children. I'll leave it up to you. I don't think it's possible. I don't trust the full testimony of your word. But at the same time, I want to be respectful to you, so I'll accept it for 50%, and I'm fine with whatever the outcome is. I'm not going to have a restless night. I'm not going to hope in hope. I'm just going to relax and see what's going to happen. I'm going to die soon anyway. If that was Abraham's attitude, he would have been lost, and he would not have received the promises. It's 100% faith. Now, this is the point where it begins. So let's look at this faith of Abraham. Now, this is difficult, isn't it? Because when we read the passage, it doesn't look like this still, stalwart warrior of faith. Keep your Bibles in Genesis 17, because what I want to do is I want to show you the faith of Abraham through the eyes of Moses and then through the eyes of Paul. So we'll go to Genesis 17, and then we'll go to our text in Romans. Genesis 17:17. When God has told him this promise, right? This comes after this, the covenantal promises. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" But God said, "I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And then Abraham responds in faith. Here it is in 22 and 23. When he had finished talking to him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God said to him. There's the faith of Abraham. You say, well, what's the faith there? Why is he doing the circumcision here? Why would you say that's faith? We see that it's hard for Abraham to believe. How can Sarah give birth at an old age? But God will not change his promise. He actually makes it more specific, and he says, "I'm going to give life through Isaac, and he will be the fulfillment of the promise," or the beginning of it. When God says that to Abraham, Abraham believes. And he does respond by faith. For remember what God told to Abraham. "I'm going to make a covenant with you. A covenant of circumcision. I want you to circumcise your family as a sign that you are in covenant with me, that you believe in the covenant that I've made to you." And when God says to Abraham, "I will do it, it's going to happen to Sarah," there's no question what is going to happen. This is my promise. This is my covenant. God goes up and Abraham says, "Okay, I'm going to do what God says. And I'm going to trust in the covenant that God has given." Abraham believed God when he made it unmistakably clear that God would give Abraham offspring through Sarah. Now turn to Romans 4, where you see Paul's perspective. Romans 4, 18 to 21. This describes the faith of Abraham. "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised." Now, some have read this and said, well, Paul is overlooking Abraham's unbelief. Or God is overlooking Abraham's unbelief. What a gracious God that he overlooks Abraham's unbelief. I think that's a wrong interpretation. It says very clearly that he did not weaken, he did not waver. In hope, he believed against hope. So in other words, there were things that were attacking his hope. Something that was against, and the book of Genesis tells us what that was. It was hard to understand that God would fulfill his promises even when Sarah was old and when he was old. And yet, Paul says very boldly that Abraham believed God and grew strong in faith. Paul sees in Genesis 17 a growth in faith. An initial type of faith that then grows when God speaks more. So what's going on in Genesis 17? Well, first of all, it's clear that Abraham is shocked by the idea of Sarah bearing children. He asks God, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Is that really going to happen?" Now listen carefully. It doesn't say he made a snarky comment. He laughed to himself. He is shocked by what is going on. He is not standing there bellying out some laughter of arrogance or pride or something like that. He is thinking to himself and laughing to his own soul, how is this possible? Is this really what God is saying? Shall this happen? You see that? Abraham is not saying, "I will not believe it." In fact, he responds, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, that Ishmael might be the one through whom you fulfill your promises." He's not saying, "Is this really what you're going to do? I don't believe it." What he is saying is this: "Is this really what you are saying? Do I understand your covenantal promises crystal clear?" He is asking Abraham, and I don't have the time to go through Genesis, but you see this type of conversation happen before this between Abraham and the angel of the Lord when he's asking, "Well, what if 50? What if 45? What if 10? Right? There's a conversation, and here there's a dialogue between God and Abraham. And Abraham is wondering, "Shall this happen? Is this what you're saying?" I think what is going on here is a conversation between God and Abraham, in which Abraham is asking God for a clear statement so that he knows exactly what God is saying, and then he must come to the decision, "Am I going to believe God or not?" And it comes in verse 19. "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Now comes the test of faith. God has made it crystal clear. It's not through Ishmael. It is through Sarah, through an actual child, not a child that she received from a servant, but her own physical, natural, biological child. And his name would be Isaac. And through Isaac, all these promises will come. Abraham trusted God when he said this. And he grew strong in faith when the message was clear to him from God. He trusted God. He slept with Sarah, and she conceived and gave birth. As soon as Abraham was clear about the promise of God, he did not doubt, but he circumcised his entire household and expected Sarah's pregnancy. Even though he was old, even though Sarah was old, God had promised it, and so Abraham believed that it would happen. He prepared himself for it, and he became the father of Isaac. Now this, beloved, is faith. You see what's going on here? It is a conversation between God and a human soul. Conversation between God and Abraham, where God begins to declare the promises to Abraham, and Abraham is brought to the point where he's going to trust in God or trust in his own eyesight. And Paul is bringing this out, and he's saying, well, this is true faith. And all those who believe in God in this way. It is listening to God and trusting him in his word, and then it is a steadfast hope in the promises of God that changes and alters your life. Abraham made sure that he knew the promises of God, but when he did, he never doubted God. This is true faith. True faith must come, so to speak, through the mind. You must understand the word of God. You must understand the promises of God. But then you must believe and hold on to those words as true. And ultimately, you must trust the promises of God that they are real, and your own thoughts, your own imaginations, your own plans are false. That's faith. There are many today who claim to have the faith of Abraham. They've never been challenged. They've never had this interaction in the soul with the Spirit of God. They kind of take it for granted. They're fine with the half type of knowledge for the promises of God and form themselves and attach themselves to a type of Christianity. They have heard, but they have not seen. And therefore, it hasn't affected their lives. It's become a cultural thing by which one day you'll think about it and the other couple of weeks you might forget about it. But true faith in Abraham, we see, is a spiritual sight, an actual revelation of the will of God, so that it grips us and changes our lives and causes us to walk after God in order to have true and living faith, God must speak to us through his word. Whenever I listen to somebody, when they share their testimony, I'm listening for two things. One is, did they hear the word of God? And two, has that word of God changed them so that they're now followers of God? It is not one day, once upon a time you decide to follow God, or you get more serious about your faith, or you try to cut away from some sin or go back to a church building or something like that. True faith is a turning to God when you hear his word and respond by faith. We must be convicted by the word of God that we are truly sinners. We must be convicted by the Spirit of God that we need salvation. And we need to be convicted by the word of God that he has saved us. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we read from a book, and he said, the objective truth must be made subjective truth by the Holy Spirit to us. And what that means is the word of God is true in itself, whether you believe it or not. But what the Holy Spirit must do is those truths must become my truths. Not just they are true in general, but they are my truths. I have been saved by Christ. I now believe and live in this new relationship with God. Which brings us to our third point. What did Abraham receive in response to his faith? What did he receive? Isaac, right? God gave this promise to Abraham, the promise that Sarah would conceive and bear him a son. And yet, Abraham's reward is far beyond Isaac. Isaac is just the temporary fulfillment of the promise, but it's only the sign that it would be fulfilled. It says in Romans 4:18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be. Isaac was only the first fruit of the reward that Abraham was looking for. The offspring that Abraham was ultimately waiting for would not come for a few thousand years. He'd been long dead. The ultimate promise that God would give to Abraham was not Isaac, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came through Isaac and through Jacob and through Judah. The ultimate promise of God to Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this offspring, not plural but singular, this seed, all the nations would be brought in under Abraham. The heirs with Abraham, to become the children of Abraham. For in Jesus Christ, Abraham would become the father of many nations. Now, I think in our current Christianity, we see Abraham as a historic figure, perhaps an example or an illustration. And so we need to apply this to our day, because I think that we often miss the significance of the Old Testament believers. By the way, did you know that the Old Testament believers are witnesses to the church today? That they watch and see. And did you know that Abraham's promises are not yet made perfect until we enter in? Abraham had faith, but he did not receive the fullness of the promises. Isaac had faith, but he didn't receive the fullness of the promises. Then Jacob, Moses, David, Daniel, and all the Old Testament believers were added to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were gathering as a great cloud of witnesses to this one faith. And yet, they're not yet complete. All these Old Testament believers had faith, but they did not receive the fullness of the promises. For that we must go to the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 39. Hebrew comes after Titus and Timothy. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 39. Now you remember Hebrews chapter 11, I presume. Hebrews 11 is the record of the people who walked by faith and obtained many things and suffered many things. And a lot of times when we read Hebrews 11, we take it as though these are just examples of faith that show us what a variety of lives we can live by faith. But then it comes to 11:39. I want you to see this from 11:39 to 12:2 and carefully consider these things. And all these, though commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They're imperfect. They've received some things in their life. They've seen some of the things of God, and yet they're not full, they're not complete. They're imperfect in a sense because that perfection still needs to be filled up. Abraham is waiting. Isaac is waiting. Jacob is waiting. David is waiting. Daniel is waiting. Listen to chapter 12 from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What is going on here? What is this cloud of witnesses? Abraham and all the other Old Testament believers were promised promises of Abraham. The fullness, the perfection, the eternal covenant, so to speak. And yet they were not full. And so now they've entered into a cloud of witnesses. They watch. They bear witness. They're witnesses of the church of God on earth today, so to speak. Perhaps they can see it, perhaps they just stand as testimonies. I have a tendency that they hope and earnestly and that God opens their eyes to see how the church of God is walking in that same faith, but you can think differently on that. Abraham and all the other Old Testament believers were promised a fullness of perfection that they never received in their lives. They died not having received the promises. Because there was a people coming that needed to enter in those promises. There would be believers of the same faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everyone else that needed to be added to that great cloud of witnesses so that when they become full and fulfilled, then the promise can go into complete fulfillment. It needed to be made perfect. They surround us like a great cloud of witnesses looking down upon us, so to speak, upon whom the end of time has come. Because we are one family. If you are in the faith. And every time a believer passes away, it is added to that great cloud of witnesses until it is filled up and God says, now is the time for all the promises to come to its fulfillment. And so they eagerly long for our faith to be added to theirs until they are made perfect. They surround us like a great cloud of witnesses. That's our family. That's our life. That's who we should look like. And yet, how often do we look at the eyes of the world and think they are our witnesses? We belong to them. When the author of Hebrews, and I think Paul is pointing to the same thing, he is saying, your family is not of this earth, your family is of heaven. And Abraham believed God, and all these believed God, died in their faith, not having received the promises. Therefore, did you see that? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every sin, every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. This cloud of witnesses should affect us to run in that same faith following the Lord Jesus Christ until we enter into that cloud and the fullness of blessing is made perfect and it comes to all God's people. We must be affected by these truths. The faith of Abraham is not just our example. It is the faith of every true believer that are united and linked in an unbreakable link and are gathered together and forming this mass group of people who worship God and trust in God and not in their own eyes. And it's being made perfect every day when a beloved of the Lord enters into that great cloud of witnesses as they now surround us, look over us, and see how we walk by that same faith. And the author of Hebrews tells us, therefore, let us lay aside every weight. This should so impact you that you're not going to worry about every weight that would slow you down and every sin that you strip it off and you look at these witnesses that look upon you and say, they were killed, they were strained, they were in hardship, they were suffering. I'm going to join them and walk their life. I'm going to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with all my might and follow after him. Because I have a family of faith. And I walk according to that family. Beloved, are you aware of the great cloud of witnesses? Are you running after Jesus Christ to obtain the promises for all God's people? Is this in your mind? That your salvation is not just something for you, that you will then go for a place of eternal bliss where you just kind of get lost in the sunbeams and the beauty and all of that. No, you are added to, if you're a true believer, you added to this great cloud of witnesses, and you now represent those who are in heaven and those who surround us as a great cloud of witnesses to show that there is still a people who believes in God, who follows after God. And so Abraham is directly linked to believers on earth today. He is one of the witnesses. Watches over. He bears witness to God and earnestly, eagerly desires for us to spread the gospel so that all God's people will be brought in. And when it is fulfilled, when they are come to the completion of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will return. And all God's people will be made perfect. A new heavens and a new earth. That's amazing, isn't it? It's a beautiful passage, and yet I think so often we have become so individualistic. We think the gospel is about me, my soul, and I need to just hang on a little bit, and then I'm going to go to heaven where I can enjoy my life by myself. The Bible tells us, not at all. If you're of the family of faith, you walk by faith, you represent God on this earth, and the witnesses of the Christians in the past, they look down upon us as witnesses. Think about it. David Brainerd, coughing up blood. Well, he shares the gospel from one Native American tribe to another as he wrestles with God and dies at a young age of tuberculosis. Coughing up blood and yet rejoicing that he can share and bear the name of Christ. Think about these brothers and sisters in the past. Think about the women of the early church, where the Roman soldiers say, is this your daughter? Deny Jesus Christ and she will be freed. Otherwise, we'll throw her to the lions. She looks up to God. She looks at the soldier and she says, how can I give up the name of my beloved Savior, even to the death of my family? And the soldier comes in front of her. Okay, it's easy, perhaps, to give your child away, but how about you? Deny Christ. Whisper it in my ear, and I'll let you free. Take me to the lions, because I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. A great cloud of witnesses, soaring asunder, of whom the world was not worthy. That's our family. That's the people we've been added to. A people who so trust in God and are so willing to follow and trust him in however their situation was, that the author of Hebrews looks at that and it says, of whom the world was not worthy, that their feet treaded this earth. Are you a pursuer of the Lord Jesus Christ? you walk by faith. Beloved, the point is very simple. Faith is a steadfast hope in the promises of God. But that simplicity changes our life into a different type of beings, so to speak. We become Christians, part of that great cloud of witnesses where we're added to, living his name out on the earth, after which we die and then be joined to him. Are you walking by faith and not by sight? Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, glory, grace, honor, and peace be to your great name. Well, Father, I pray that you would help all of us to run the race that is set before us. Not to linger, not to be in love with this world, but to trust in you. No matter what the eyes see, pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.